If you wanted to give it a subheading, it would simply be Victory and Vindication. And this subject excites me for those two reasons. We've come through our study, and we have seen how that God has proven to mankind that he cannot live in a way to please God during these various dispensations or age periods. Innocence, conscience, human government, promise or law. So God introduces the age of grace, and by grace we are saved through faith, that not of ourselves, it's the gift of God. What a gift. What a gift. Remember what the Lord Jesus said to the woman at Sychar's well? If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that speaketh to thee, thou wouldst have asked of him living water. What a gift. Some of us have been enjoying it for a number of years, and it's better yet to come. Then we'll look briefly at the tribulation, at the rapture, and the saints will be raptured into the presence of the Lord for two great events, the judgment seat of Christ, at which time the rewards will be dispensed. And what a wonderful day that will be. Go in for it, dear fellow, dear girl, dear older one, living in the light of the judgment seat for the glory of God. Then the marriage supper of the Lamb, when we poor guilty sinners will be presented in all of our recreated, glorified beauty to the one who loved us and died for us. Thrilling experience will be with him for all of eternity. Then we noted that while up in glory we are experiencing those two major events, the judgment seat and the marriage supper, that down here the awful period of tribulation will be taking place. It should be over here. So that the tribulation is taking place, which we described somewhat in our final session this morning. But now we move into that glorious period, the golden period for Israel, the kingdom period. You remember we mentioned as we closed the session this morning that the Lord is going to come, and he comes in power to vanquish the foes of Israel, and they in turn turn to their God, the Lord Jesus Christ, acknowledge him as their Lord, and then for 1,000 years, the millennial period, they will love, serve, and follow him. And so, I repeat, the millennial period is a time of victory, and it's a time of vindication. And if one ever wondered why there must, and I underscore the word must, be a tribute, why there must be a millennium, certainly it is for the vindication of our Lord Jesus Christ. But let's read just a couple of verses as we go again to Revelation, this time chapter 20, and verses 1 and 2. We'll take 3 as well. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit, had a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and loosed and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. And verse 4, and I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of men that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and so on. Let's take just a moment to ask God's further blessing. Father, we're conscious of our need of thee, and pray in a special way thy presence, thy help, and thy power during this next session, we pray. In Jesus' precious and holy name, amen. We rejoice in the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming in power and in glory. And as we mentioned at the close, he is in the process going to vanquish the foes of Israel and of our God. And he is going to establish a period of time on the planet where he will be in total and complete control. This will be known as the millennium, or the great period, the kingdom restoration of Israel. Israel will then come back into its own. That little nation that has been so persecuted hated and downtrodden, will then be the leader of the nations of the world. They're God's special people. Special people. Don't ever look with disdain upon a Jew. Your best friend was a Jew, and he died for you. And we rejoice in that, don't we? Within the areas of Christendom, there are at least three concepts as far as the millennium is concerned. And I'm sure you have heard the words that describe them. There is the post period of post-millennialism. There is amillennialism. And finally, there is premillennialism. Now, I underscore the fact, I believe the Word of God teaches the premillennial position. That is, the rapture takes place before the millennium. Okay? But the others, just to mention them and to try and define them as clearly as we can from what the believers of these positions state. The post-millennial period. In other words, that means that Christ must come post or after the millennial period. And those who hold to that position hold that the preaching of the gospel to the entire world will see the conversion of the entire world. And when that happens, then the Lord Jesus Christ can come back. In other words, they have done their best to propagate the gospel, and then, when things are all ready, he can come back. I don't know how you feel about it, but as far as I'm concerned, and I'm not very old, but during my lifetime, I have seen the world get progressively worse. The effectiveness of the gospel, we would love to see far, far greater. It's the only message that can change men for God. And yet still, the truth of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ apply. You will not come unto me that you might have life. I find that so solemn. To think that there are people, possibly in our own communities, and they hear, they know the gospel, they know they should trust the Savior, and they fully intend to someday. But life passes them by, and they're lost. A friend of mine from Scotland was telling me in November, he's now retired as a Bible study for men, many of whom have worked for him. And in the little Scottish community, he meets with these men. One man would never come to the gospel service when he was working. But now that he's in a retirement mode, he came along. My friend saw him. He was one of the first there that day in the chapel, and he was sitting in the very far corner. I went over to him, and he said, John, how is your wife keeping? No response. John, how is your wife keeping? He said, I touched him, and I realized he was gone. Came to hear the message. Passed into eternity, still in his sins, before he heard it again. Friend, someday it's going to happen. Someday life is going to be over. I hope and I pray you're ready. Never forget that day I walked into a funeral home where I had been asked to take the funeral service of an unsaved cousin of mine, Roy McEntee. As I walked into the funeral service, the funeral home, a man who didn't know me, although I'd conducted many services in that home, said to me very softly and respectfully, Mr. McEntee is in here. There was his name. No, my name up above the door. And I realized, someday, if the Lord doesn't come soon, Arnett McEntee's going to be in the box. Still appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. So I hope and I pray that you will trust the Savior if you don't know him, and certainly not go through the tribulation period. To be followed, as we've mentioned, with the coming and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that, then, following that, the millennium, but the post-millennial period. And I got sidetracked, as I sometimes am wont to do. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming back, and he is going to restore order. He's not counting on men and women to see the conversion of the entire planet before he comes back again, as the post-millennialist would teach. Then there's the amillennialist. He denies the literal reign of Christ on earth and states, rather, that the period between the first, the rapture, or the, I should say, the first coming of the Lord Jesus, his advent at Bethlehem, and his second advent when he comes in power, that period will be the fulfillment of the millennium period. Well, as we look at the millennium from the Word of God, I hope you will appreciate that we are not in it. This period of time is anything but the millennium. And so we look then at the pre-millennial period, which holds that Christ will return to the earth literally and bodily before the millennium begins, and he will reign over the kingdom following the great tribulation period. I repeat, I believe in the pre-tribulation. We could examine these various positions relative to the millennium, but I don't mean to be overly critical. I can't see the point in studying the counterfeit. I'd far sooner take a look at what I believe the Word of God teaches. I stated there must be a millennium. I want to tell you why. Four reasons. First, your Lord and mine must be totally vindicated. We already mentioned earlier today, as he stood before Pontius Pilate, Pilate said, "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called the Christ?" And they cried, "Crucify him. We will not have this man to reign over us." He is God's appointed. God's beloved Son had come. And they would nail him to the cross. And so they did. But, beloved, he must be vindicated. Zechariah 14 and verse 9 says this, "The Lord shall be king over all the earth." That once crucified, rejected, executed Savior, he must take up the reins of government given to him by his Father and reign and rule. And so the universe will feel the influence of a monarch from the skies, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Remember we read in our closing meditation this morning, on his head were many crowns, many crowns. And those are crowns of authority. Whatever the dominion, he's king over it. And he comes to display it. And for this, we are indeed grateful. And so, he must be vindicated in the scene of his rejection. They said, "Away with him." God says, "I'll establish him. He's my son." And so he will. But then secondly, there must be a millennium so that he can prove his competence to reign. Who is this one? Why? This is none better than a Galilean peasant. This is a carpenter from Nazareth. What does he know about being king? God says, "I'll show you. You wait until the millennium comes. And that mess that man has created and could never handle, my son will." And he will, beloved. Praise God. And we'll be in the cheering section. Wouldn't it be great? What a day. What a moment. So, there will be a theocracy in which God is in control under the personal administration of none other than our nail-scarred lover, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will take his position. The government, says Isaiah 9, verse 6. Again, pre-recorded history. Now listen, you know it. "The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful." Beautiful name. "Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Hey, that's your Savior. Heard about the old two old brethren were listening to Handel's Messiah. And you know the routine. As that great hallelujah chorus is being sung, and the chorus and the orchestra are rising to fantastic heights as they sing the praises of the one in their great hallelujahs, one dear old brother could stand it no longer. He gave the coat of the brother next to him a yank, and he said, "That's my Savior they're singing about." And it is. Thank God, he will have power, and he shall reign in Mount Zion, the place of his rejection and crucifixion. Come back, Lord Jesus. Come back. Take up your rightful place. Thirdly, he must keep his promise to Israel. He must keep his promise to Israel. No nation has experienced the suffering, the rejection, the hate of the nation of Israel. Go back in your leisure to Genesis chapter 12 and read what God says to dear Abram. Tells him all he's going to do. Well, what's he going to do? He's going to give him a great land. And that land, presently, where is it? You see this little bit of real estate right there? Starts there, comes down here, borders Jordan, comes up, touches Syria, and then along the Mediterranean. There she is. One of the smallest nations land-wise in the earth. But what's God going to do? He said he was going to give him a great nation. Said he was going to give him a land. And Abram and his seed might look and say, Lord, where's the land? Well, this is where the land will be in that day. This land will come from the Mediterranean across to here to the great river Euphrates. All this area will then belong to Israel. By the way, Iraq. Too bad, Sodom. That land isn't yours. And you might occupy it today, but my Lord's coming back and you're going to be long gone. That land will be Israel's land. And our Lord, yours and mine, will reign with such power and authority. So, God must keep his promise to ancient Israel. From the Euphrates to the Red Sea, the Mediterranean. And that land will be far, far greater than it is today. Isaiah 49, verse 19, the land of thy destruction shall even now be too narrow by reason of the inhabitants. God's going to bless. That little land that is extremely narrow now, even under its new boundaries, will be densely populated. How wonderful. Who are these that fly as a cloud and as a dove to their windows, the ships of Tarshish, to first bring thy sons from afar? What's that? Even from the USSR a few years ago. Even from Africa, black Jews came to Israel. And they're coming back. You love it. Why? Because God in this book said they would. And again, let me plead with you. Believe this book. Believe it. It has the words of God. And above all, the plan of everlasting salvation. Trust it. Know Christ as Savior. But then finally, fourthly, there must be a millennium. Why? To put man to his final test. His final test. The kingdom age, Israel is restored back in its land. Satan will be taken and bound 1,000 years. That's why there'll be peace. Our Lord is in control. But then our Almighty God will, as he did in all the previous dispensations or age period, he's going to test man. And he says, now, you have lived under this beautiful period of time, administered by God himself in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he'll put you to the test. And he unlocks Satan from out of the pit. And he comes back on earth. There will be those that have never trusted Jesus as Savior, in spite of having seen all they have. And during that millennial period, would you believe it? There will be people who will turn to Satan. And he will marshal them. And in doing so, cause them to come up in rebellion against the Lord Jesus Christ. How solemn. How solemn. Maybe at the close of our meditation, we'll give a moment or two to that as well, once again. But the millennial period is Israel's golden hour. Her Messiah is on the throne. We rejoice in this. But let's think something about the characteristics of this period of time, this wonderful period of time. First, remember the awful period of tribulation? War, all that went with it. This is a time of peace. Wonderful peace. Isaiah 2 and 4, they shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not rise against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Thank God. Why? The Prince of Peace is on the throne. He's on the throne, and he reigns, and he rules. And the Lord will be vindicated in every way. They cried, "We will not have this man to reign over us." And what happened? They received war. They received hate. They received disease, sin, all types of wickedness. They got what they asked for. But now God is overruled, and his son is on the throne, and now there will be peace. Secondly, there will be righteousness and justice. In Isaiah 11, 4, 5, "With righteousness shall he judge the poor and decide equity for the meek of the earth." The Lord is exalted in Isaiah 33 and verse 5. The Lord is exalted, for he dwelleth on high. He hath filled Zion with judgment, or justice, and righteousness. Don't you see? He's in control now. And the experiences that men and women down through the centuries have experienced, they will no longer be. They're flushed out, as it were. And he takes rule, and he takes reign, and there will be peace. There will be righteousness. There will be justice. How unlike our society. Boy, if this is the millennium, may God preserve us. Oh, beloved, the day is coming when he will be in control. Read of a dear woman, 74 years of age in our city, and a pair of vandals broke in and beat her up and robbed her. Not in that day. The one who is the personification of justice and righteousness will dispense justice. And he will be punitive, and he will be powerful. He will reign with severity, and he will certainly be demanding as far as the nations are concerned. They will be required to come to Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. Zechariah 14:17 says, "And it shall be that whichsoever of the families of the earth do not come to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of the earth, on them there shall be no rain." Simple solution to those who won't worship him. He just turns off the water tap in the heavens, and their land doesn't receive the benefits of rain. What a God. What a God. Zechariah 14:17, "And it shall be," well, that's the verse I just read, and 14 and verse 18 says, "There shall be the plagues wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not upon, come up upon those who do not come up to the Feast of the Tabernacles." They don't obey him. If they don't worship him, I repeat, he will be punitive in his actions toward them. But there will be as well a time of rich spiritual blessings. And what blessings they will be. The regenerate and unregenerate, the saved and lost, will still be on the planet. Zechariah 8:22-23 says, "Many people and strong nations shall come up to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem. And men shall lay hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, We will go up with you, for we have heard that God is with you." Zechariah 8:32. You know, I looked at that verse the other night and I almost wept. Think of the day when men who want to know God will look at a Jew and they'll say, "We know God is with you." And they lay hold of his clothes. They cling to him. And they say, "Why, we want to go because we have heard that the Lord God is with you." Dear child of God, as the unsaved look at you, do they say, "The Lord's with him. The Lord's with him. And I want to be with him." What an aspiration. What an objective should be ours. That we might look like the Lord Jesus. As it were, to attract men. Dr. Judson was a missionary in Burma for many years. One day, the stately man was walking through the mission compound, overheard two elders speaking. One said, "Doesn't Dr. Judson look like an apostle?" The man of God heard him and he went back and he said, "I'm sorry you said that. But Dr. Judson, we were paying you a compliment. We looked at you and we thought you just looked like an apostle." "Oh, brethren, I know what you meant. But if only you had been able to say, 'Doesn't Dr. Judson look like Christ?'" You bear his name, dear child of God. You're a Christian. Christ's one. Do you look like him? Will they come up to you during your lifetime and mine and say, "Oh, I know you know God. I want to follow you"? I suppose very few here would know a man by the name of Guy Caesar, a businessman in Hamilton, ran a moving business, but a man of God. One day a man entered his office, knocked on the door, spoke to his assistant, Helen's brother, and said, "Is Mr. Caesar in?" He said, "Yes." He said, "May I see him?" And this man went into Mr. Caesar and he said, "Sir, I've been down the street to a church here and asked the minister how I could find God. And he couldn't tell me. But he said, you go up to Caesar Van Storage. You ask for Guy Caesar. And he'll tell you how." Before that man walked out of Guy Caesar's office, he was on his way to the glory. And it can happen with you this afternoon. And so, they will lay hold of them. "There shall be no plagues wherein or wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to keep the Feast of the Tabernacles." What a day. There will be spiritual blessings in such unique and wonderful ways. There will be blessing for all of Israel. God will pour out upon his once rejected, hated people, his despised nation that he deeply and dearly loved right through the strength. Blessings promised to Abraham, to Isaac and Jacob. What blessings. Israel's enemies will be slain. The rebellious heart will be softened and in love turned to the Messiah. Jerusalem will be the center of world government. No longer to be the tail of governments, but now to be their head. But then there will be changes to the planet as well. The desert will bloom as a rose, according to Isaiah 35 and verse 1. That land, if you visited Israel, nothing but stones. But when my beloved Lord comes, he changes all of that. And that desert, hot and dry, will bloom like a lovely rose. Why? Because your Lord's on the throne. Creation is being set right. Israel will see as well that stony land, fertile as the choice piece of real estate on the planet. The mighty river will break forth from the Mount of Olives. Zechariah 14, verse 4. Why? Because if he returns, and those nail-pierced feet stand again on Olivet's brow, the mountain will be rent asunder. The great river will flow through that course. God's going to make some dramatic, traumatic changes We thank him for it. Because the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is on the throne, the great Creator, he will set the planet and sin aright. And the wolf will lie down with the lamb, according to Isaiah 65 and verse 25. Disease will be unknown. We talked about those diseases a little bit earlier today. You won't need your health card, dear brother. No? Why? There'll be no disease. The diseases of the tribulation, the slaughter of the Armageddon, of which we read in Revelation 16, Matthew 24, will have left the planet. Skeletons, really, as far as the population is concerned. Very little left. Some scholars believe that on this planet, now numbering in the billions, or maybe will only be left 100,000. But that's speculation, I don't know. But it will have greatly been decreased in its numbers. Disease, pestilences, crimes, the war that preceded the millennium during the tribulation period. And now, the healer of the nations is on his throne. Jehovah Rofiki. Jehovah, my healer. Our beloved Lord is there. The ravages of the age, 70. That's what the Word of God says now. We live to 70, pretty good. But beloved, that's going to change. He will put a totally new dimension, and a child will die at the age of 100. Imagine. Oh, what a God. Then life will be prolonged. You remember Adam, 930 years. So close to creation. Methuselah, 969. Many may live right through the entire millennial period. Finally, as I have mentioned, in spite of all the blessings that our God could pour out upon this planet, upon the hearts and the people he loves, what happens? Why, at the end of that 1,000-year period, that which seems so strange is going to happen. And God is going to release from the bottomless pit the enemy of our souls, Satan. And he will come at that point in time once again onto the planet. And he will do his damnable work of deception, a rebellion against the Almighty, as he goes about to deceive and gain followers who will arise against our God and his Christ. With his ungodly rebels, he will attack Jerusalem. Think of it. After all he has seen at the great battle of Armageddon at the close of the tribulation period. Why? A fire comes down from heaven and destroys those who are the cohorts of Satan. And Satan is taken and cast along with the Antichrist and the false prophet to be tormented day and night in a lake of fire. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 9. How solemn, how sad. Because, my dear friend, that awful place of the lake of fire is where men and women who in this age period rejected Christ will dwell. But won't he take me to heaven? No, he won't take you to heaven. Why won't he take me to heaven? Because I'm a sinner. And this book says that nothing that defileth shall ever enter there. And as a defiled, guilty sinner, he can't take you to heaven. But isn't God a God of love? Certainly is. But you know why God doesn't take sinners to his heaven? Is because he is a God of love. He loves his Son, who died for you, too much to say. Well, we'll just sweep his sin under the carpet and we'll bring him to heaven. No. A justice, righteous, holy God could never do that. So, the one who does not accept the Lord Jesus Christ in this age will be destined for the lake of fire. This book says he will be cast into the lake of fire. That word cast has an interesting meaning. It means to take and just throw with careless abandon into the lake of fire. The soul that rejected Christ. I don't know how you think about it, but right through this whole study, what has God done? He has proven to man in our dispensation or age period, there is no hope of salvation other than through a cross at Calvary where Jesus died. Today, he offers you that everlasting life. If you would but turn and believe that when he died for sinners like me, and you will have everlasting life and everlasting salvation. But then, you will never inhabit a place called a lake of fire. Summary, the Lord Jesus Christ, the man of sorrows, has been rejected and crucified, nailed to a cross. But he's coming back. He's coming back in power and in great glory at the end of the tribulation period. And he is coming back with one purpose, to establish a 1,000-year kingdom period, that in turn he might be vindicated, and that the honor and the glory of all he has done will be for his Father in heaven. In spite of that 1,000-year period of peace and blessing, men will still rise in rejection against the Lord Jesus who died for them. And then the Lord will himself banish them forever to the lake of fire. Man, as in other dispensations or time periods, has proven a failure, will also have proven a failure right through each one of these. What's the point? You remember where we started? God wanted to bring lost men and women, wanted to bring mankind into a place of fellowship with himself. And beginning with Adam and Eve, that fellowship was broken. Here we are now, at the end of the kingdom period, and wicked men have again rejected him. What hope is there? What hope is there for men and women to enjoy the intimate fellowship with God? What hope is there for God to enjoy that intimate fellowship with the creatures of his love? Well, that's where we have to come to our last study. And what a study it is, as we look together at the eternal state and God. Our loving God will finally be together with the people he loved and for whom his son died. Let's think about it. Then come together after our break. Let's pray. Father, from the bottom of our hearts, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for his love. Thank you that we are loved. Everyone in this room is loved by God. Some have accepted it. Some have rejected it. Pray before our final meditation comes to a close, before our Savior returns, that everyone will be safe in Christ. We pray in Jesus' name.